Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's June 9th, 2019. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series in the book of Galatians.
Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. I want to read mainly verses 15 through 18. That'll be my focus this morning. There'll be some other places that I use here in verses 15 through 29. This will be the second message out of verses 15 through 29. But I want us to mainly look at verses 15 through 18. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant. Yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise, but God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, Lord, for your word. We praise you that you have ordained it, and you were sovereign over it being inscripturated, given to your people down through the ages. And Lord, we come giving you thanks not only for your word, but that your word is to be preached. And we ask your mercy upon the hearers, that their ears would be open and they would hear the truth of your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. That the glory of your word would be seen, connections in its truth would be made, applications would be known in our lives. We pray that the preacher preach the word rightly, that the Spirit would accompany the preaching of the word. Lord, please, have your Spirit do your work according to your will in the souls of all those in the hearing of the word preached. We glory in you alone through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This morning, I have one main overarching theme from these passages. Paul recognized the condition of the covenant as based on the promises of God. Paul recognized the condition of the covenant as based on the promises of God. When you look at these passages, not only as we talked about last week, do you see this word law, but you see the word promise or promises. And it brings you to a question about the idea of the very word itself. Mainly two questions. What are promises? What are promises? Now, if we were to answer that simply, we would give the context of saying that you tell someone something by way of commitment or covenant that you will do. It's a promise. I promise you that I will do this. I'm making a commitment to it. I'm covenanting in a sense that I will do this, whatever it is. But secondly, there's another question. What are the purposes of promises? What are the purposes of promises? And really, we can sum this up in one word to answer the question by saying the purposes of promises are fulfillment. its fulfillment. If you're going to make a promise to someone, you're making that promise, and the purpose of that promise is to fulfill that promise. Sometimes you make promises to people that you work with, or family members, or maybe your spouse, or you make a promise to a child. You need to keep your promise. This is about your word, what you say you're going to do. We often talk about an age where people's handshake was their promise. If you shook on it, it was going to be fulfilled and done. We live in an age now where people make promises all the time, and those promises aren't always fulfilled. We talk about it in political seasons. I mean, you think about it, every political election that comes up, it's one politician saying about another they didn't fulfill their promise, or one politician saying to the American people, I will do this. No new taxes. When politicians don't fulfill their promises, sometimes they pay the consequences, sometimes they don't. Lots of promises are made. But this morning we're going to notice about the promises that are made in the context of the covenant. And who is making those promises? It's God Himself making a promise through Abraham. Now I want you to think about the idea of a promise made by God Himself. This is something that is coming from the very being of God. Just as the law came through the very being of God, so the promise of the covenant comes from the very being of God. So when we talk about this promise, we must recognize that the law and the promise, or the promises, work together. We also must recognize that if this promise is not fulfilled, what that says about God. So when we look at the context of the gospel from what Paul is dealing with here, we will not only see some things that are very necessary about God Himself, but we'll also see some things about those who are denying the biblical gospel. And the applications of those things will be very important to our lives each and every day. Now, this section, I've got three main points, but we're only going to deal with one of them this morning. There's no way to deal with all three this morning. So, the main point this morning, number one, recognize the promise of the seed in connection to God's saving purpose. Recognize the promise of the seed, quote unquote, in connection to God's saving purpose. When we look at the context of these verses, we first and foremost note that Paul is dealing with an element of covenant. And by dealing with that element, he says, I'm going to speak in human terms for just a minute. When a covenant is made, even in human terms, what happens in that covenant? He says, well, when that covenant has been ratified, verse 15, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. If you've had a true covenant made between two individuals, and those two individuals accept that covenant and its stipulations as is, if it's a true covenant, in human terms, no one is going to come along, set that covenant aside, or add to that covenant conditions in some new way. If they start doing that, what do you and I start doing? Whoa, wait a second. If you go to buy a house and you're dealing with an individual, let's say you're buying it from the homeowner and dealing with that homeowner one-on-one, And as you deal with that homeowner, you begin to work out the contract, the covenant of buying that home, and all the stipulations that go along with it. And all that gets written down. It's all in promise. And you sign the dotted line, and they sign the dotted line, and then all of a sudden, you get ready to deal with the actual moving into the home. You've purchased it, so forth. And now the buyer or the seller comes back and says, well, now, wait a second. I want to add something to the contract here. What are you going to do? Whoop, time out. Nope, 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 nope. Contract right here. You see it? We wrote it all out. Here's the stipulations. You signed your name. You agreed to it. I'm not doing this, or I'm not doing that, or blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. It's a contract. There it is. Stick to it. Right? I mean, a home purchase, that's a big deal. And if somebody starts messing with the contract after you've already signed it, Well, Paul's speaking in these terms. He says, let me just kind of put this in human terms here. I want you to understand something. How upset are you going to be if the terms of a contract or covenant are changed, set aside, or something is added to it? You'd be real upset in human terms. He says, well, now let's look at this in God's covenant in these terms so that you can understand what is happening, Judaizers. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Understand what's going on here. If a human covenant should carry that much weight, much more the covenant of God. Well, under this connection or this purpose here, recognize the promise of the seed in connection to God's saving purpose. We note the continuance of the covenant through the seed was promised. The continuance of the covenant through the seed was promised. Verse 16 says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. We need to know and recognize that we see the covenantal promise made between God and Abraham. Now notice here, there are two parties. And this covenantal promise was made between God and Abraham. First and foremost, if you were to look back, and I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but you can do this later. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when you look at Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you'll notice this is the entrance of the covenant. And this is what God says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. Now, first of all, part of the covenant is to Abraham, there's going to be a land which he will show them. Secondly, he's going to make them a great nation, and he's going to bless that great nation according to his name, making his name great. Thirdly, in verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. God's protection over his covenant people. And then he says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, this is the covenantal language. It's between God and Abraham. Now, in one sense, being good Gentiles, a part of was to say, big deal. I don't know Abraham. I've read a little bit about him. He's some guy who went around the wilderness. He probably was stinky and had a, you know, not very good hygiene. And, you know, what's the big deal? Good pagan Gentiles would say that. But recognize what Paul is doing here. He's bringing now to the Galatians the importance of the covenant with Abraham and the seed of Abraham. Why? A, because the Judaizers have brought the law in. They've brought this in a way now that they're disturbing the peace. What the Gentile believers in Galatia already understood, they understood in Christ. But these Judaizers have brought the law in a way to upset the apple cart, so to speak, and to bring this tumult among them and to say to them, hey, if you really want to know about this covenant thing, yeah, we want to talk about Christ, but the covenant really is dealing with the law. And you need to understand the law of Moses. Well, Paul's already entered this whole argumentation by saying, if you really want to understand the law and you really want to understand the covenant, I'll teach you about that. I'm going to take you back to Abraham. So this is a furtherance of that by saying there was a covenant with Abraham. It was a promise. You need to recognize it matters that a very, very long time ago, in true, actual, real history, God made a promise to a man named Abram. Abram was God's man, called out. Abram was the one that God was the one who used Abram to do his work and his will to bring about the covenant. And the idea that's given in covenant in Genesis chapter 12 must be a recognition that we are tying ourselves to the whole of the gospel throughout all of time, space, and history. We are very short-sighted people. Every generation is. It's not we're short-sighted because we live in 2019. That's always the complaint and the gripe. No, you're short-sighted because you and I are sinners. Even as believers, we have remaining flesh, and that remaining flesh causes us to be short-sighted. And we tend to think about the here and the now and to be thoughtful only about the here and the now. Well, Paul is saying you need to understand something. If you're really in Christ, you are connected to something throughout time, space, and history that you need to understand. And furthermore, he even goes in greater depth to the Ephesians, but puts it in context here to the Galatians as well. This is something that God was doing before time began. So this salvation, you Judaizers want to talk about the law, well, you don't get it. The law is a part of the purpose of God in His covenant in space, time, and history. It's a part of a bigger picture. And you guys are trying to make it an end in and of itself. No, Galatians, listen, he's saying. Don't be bewitched by this foolishness. Hear this out. There was a promise a long time ago made to Abram. God made a covenant with Abram a long time ago. And it is being worked out through all time, space, and history, even to this very day, he's saying to the Galatians. And we can say the same now. To this very day, that covenant is being worked out in and through the seed. Secondly, we see the covenantal procurement prophesied by God to Abraham. Firstly, we see the covenantal promise made between God and Abraham. Secondly, we see the covenantal procurement prophesied by God to Abraham. When you look at Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, there's something that's really important here. The covenantal promise was made between God and Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. But in Genesis chapter 22:15, we notice there's a covenantal procurement that's prophesied. This is where Abraham has taken his son Isaac up onto the mountain. And as he's taking him up onto the mountain, what is Abraham doing? He's telling his son all the way along, because his son's asking what? Hey, Dad, we got all the stuff for a sacrifice, but where's the lamb? Where's the actual sacrifice? And what does Abraham keep saying? God will provide. God will provide. when Abraham puts his son on the altar and he's prepared to sacrifice even his one and only son in that sense. God puts a stop to it and provides a ram, doesn't he? Over in the thicket. In verse 15 of Genesis chapter 22, after the ram was sacrificed, it says, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven." The first time was to stop him. Now he's calling again and said, "By myself I have sworn." Here's the angel of the Lord. This theophany of Christ. "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies." And then verse 18 is crucial. "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, here's a restating of the covenant from Genesis chapter 12. And the language is about the seed. But notice here, this gives another piece of information. First, the covenant was given in a general sense, made to Abraham, that there would be blessing. There would be a land. There would be a great nation. He just says at the end of verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." But now in Genesis chapter 22, that there's a procurement that's prophesied. And what is that specifically? The seed. He says, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." Now, did Abraham fully understand the identity of the seed here? No. In the promise, though, there is revelation, even though it's not the fullest sense, to Abraham. So we have the promise made in general. Then we have a covenantal procurement that's prophesied in Genesis chapter 22. And then we see, thirdly, the covenantal prophecy preached according to the promise of God, established through Abraham. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We see the covenantal prophecy preached according to the promise of God, established through Abraham. In Acts chapter 3, here we have the preaching of this promise in a very specific way. Peter himself preaching of the Christ when he had been called upon previously not to preach in his name. And yet he goes on and preaches in his name. Time and time again. Chapter 4, he's going to be arrested. But notice, in this sermon, he's calling them to repent in Christ, but on what basis? Look at verse 18. "But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets." He's saying the Word of God has already been teaching this. It's been plain and clear by the mouth of the prophets. You people who won't listen. What has been preached? That His Christ, meaning God the Father, His Christ, His Messiah, the one He would send, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled promises made. And what do you do with promises? You fulfill them. He has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven might receive until the period of the restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Now listen to that language. Paul is drawing off of this language from Genesis and Acts when he's writing this letter to the Galatians. "And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet, that prophet, shall utterly be destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announce these days." What did they announce? Verse 25. "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, Peter here is preaching and saying plainly to them, this covenant promise has been fulfilled. The seed of Abraham has come. And now to the Galatians, Paul dispels any doubt whatsoever. Now, Peter's been very plain. If you read the first portion of his sermon, you'll see that it's very plain what he's talking about. Paul makes this connection again to the Galatians when he's dealing with the seed. He said, it's not seeds, plural. Don't get off on a nation of people in the sense of worrying about there just being a flourishing of the seeds. He said, notice the singular nature of all those texts. The promise is the seed. And Paul now tells them who that seed is. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham, verse 16, Galatians chapter 3. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one. "And to your seed." And then Paul says what? That is Christ. What we see happening in the book of Acts, and here in the book of Galatians, is the covenantal prophecy preached. And what they're doing is they're preaching that which has been fulfilled. He's recognizing in this sense that first and foremost, there is a covenantal context of promise. It was specifically made between God and Abraham. God made the promise. God made the covenant. God even gave a covenantal procurement in prophecy of the covenant to Abraham himself, even though he didn't recognize the full revelation of it. He did give it to him, and he told him it would be in your seed. If we look at the very genealogy of Jesus, we recognize that this seed and its heritage is in this very, very line. But what we note of most importance is that Paul is now saying, this has been fulfilled. That which was spoken to Abraham That which was shown to Abraham on the mountain, and the very Lord God Himself showed it to him. Peter in Acts, and now Paul in Galatians are saying it has been fulfilled. And it's in Christ. It's in Christ. One sense, you say, well, okay, I get it. What's the big deal? Well, I've got two main observations I want to leave you with this morning. Number one, God cannot lie, therefore His purpose is unchangeable. God cannot lie, therefore His purpose is unchangeable. Don't you recognize what Paul is saying to these Galatians? You're now going to use the law as an argument to change a covenant or to add to a covenant that God Himself made to Abraham? You mean to tell me that you men think you have enough authority to add to the very covenant of God based on what you wanted to say? Who do you think you are? This covenant was made by God to Abraham, revealed prophetically to Abraham, and it was fulfilled through the seed of Abraham, which is Christ. And now you're going to say something different. Who do you think you are? It shows you the audacity of humanity that we would go against God, because God Himself cannot lie. If God makes a promise, now you're saying He changes? If God lies, then we cannot trust Him. And you are making God out to be a liar. It's serious business. This is why getting the gospel right is so important. We can discuss evangelism and missions and all these types of things. But if we don't get the gospel right, it won't matter. And there's other things we need to get right in the context of the gospel too. But first and foremost, you have to get the gospel right. And Paul's saying to these Galatians, it ain't happening. You let these Judaizers come in and you're listening to them and you're getting the gospel wrong. And furthermore, now what you're saying is God is a liar. That's a bad place to be in. Verse 17, they're, you know, Paul's using their own argument against him. What I'm saying is this: the law which came 430 years later does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Don't use the law as a way to nullify the promise, because if you do that, then you're taking away from the very being of God. And you're making God out to be a liar. God cannot lie. Therefore, His purpose is unchangeable. Now, that ought to be a comfort to you in your own salvation. If His purpose is unchangeable, and He's the one that saves sinners, how are they going to be kept? He saved you by His grace. He keeps you by His grace. Now, we're not saying that because grace abounds, you should sin all the more. Paul already said, what? May it never be. Certainly, there ought to be a fruit of faith. Repentance and faith is good works. But even those good works are the Holy Spirit working in you. You cannot stand after you have been saved and say, well, God saved me, and now look at all my good works. Even whatever good works you do, you have to turn around and give glory to God and say, thank you, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit that you dealt with me and you've worked in me according to your word, and I would have a faith that brings about fruit. The fact that God cannot lie, therefore His purpose is unchangeable, ought to be a comfort for us in terms of trial and struggle. Paul is saying to these Galatians, you need to understand when you're messing around with the gospel like this and you're calling God a liar, who are you going to be able to trust in times of trial? You're now turning the gospel on its head, and now what you're saying is you're going to trust in yourselves? I've got one trial after another. Beth was telling me about one of her friends that's going through a lot of struggle right now. It's like everything has just, it's one thing after another. You know, they've had an issue here, they've had an issue there, there have been bigger issues, there's been physical problems, there's been this, there's been that, one issue after another. Even the point, the small issues. You walk into your house and you go to turn the stove on and the handle or on the stove breaks. I mean, you've had those times, haven't you? It seemed like there's big problems and there's little problems and it just piles up. And everywhere you turn seems to be one problem after another. Well, I'm telling you this. If the covenant of God can be added to, if the covenant of God can be set aside, if conditions can be changed in the covenant of God, then God is a liar. And you have no hope of trusting in Christ for salvation. You have to trust in yourself. And therefore, when problems come, you'll have to trust in yourself too. So guess where you're headed? Despair. When you have to trust in yourself for everything, you're headed to despair. God says, don't be in despair. Paul writes to these Galatians to tell them, stop all the foolishness. You're putting yourselves into great despair you don't even understand right now. Stop all this foolishness. God cannot lie, therefore his purpose is unchangeable. And the seed is Christ. So therefore, your works mean nothing. It means nothing what you do with the law. You need to only trust in Christ alone to save you from your sin. And repenting and believing in Christ Jesus alone is the foundation for working through even the trials of life. That doesn't mean our lives are going to be perfect. It doesn't mean all of a sudden everything's going to be great and wonderful because we've repented and believed in Christ. He's saying no. It's giving you a foundation and a basis. If God didn't lie about his covenant for salvation, God won't lie about dealing with your trials and your tribulations either. Second observation. God cannot change, therefore his promise is immutable. God cannot lie, therefore his purpose is unchangeable. God cannot change, therefore his promise is immutable. If God makes a promise, and the scripture is clear, Malachi 3:6, the Lord your God does not change. For if he did, O sons of Jacob, you would be consumed. God cannot change, therefore his promise is immutable. I think you and I need to take a moment and be thankful for that. That from the very being of God, he does not change. Therefore, whatever his promises are, those promises are immutable. And remember, a promise and a maxim are two different things. A maxim is not about something being fulfilled. It's a piece of truth that gives you wisdom that you may gain and live by in some context. But it's not a promise. But a promise is to be fulfilled. And whatever the promises of God are, those are immutable. And here specifically in Galatians 3:15 through 18, the promise is that through the seed, Jesus Christ, salvation is procured and fulfillment of that salvation is complete in Christ alone. Therefore, all those who are in Christ, for he is the seed, are the heirs of Abraham. And just as Paul wrote to the Romans, even the Gentiles, we can call Abraham our father. This is something that's being connected for us throughout all time, space, and history in ways we could never put it all together. Doesn't this show you the immensity of God? For him to have purposed and planned all of these things before time, and then to providentially have worked them out in time, procured them totally in complete fulfillment, and God not to lose one of his people. I don't know about you, but it might be a moment to say, whoa, wow. Paul's warning the Galatians. This is serious business. From a human perspective, some might say the Judaizers are tempting fate. But the Scripture says they are trifling with God. To trifle with the holy living God is much worse than poking the proverbial bear. God's wrathful return by his Son will have no warning. You poke the bear, you get a warning. You ever heard your dog? Our dog lays out on the back porch sometimes, and she tries to act like she's doing something. You know, she's making it worth us keeping her around and feeding her. So she lays on the back porch and she barks, and then she runs around the yard and barks at stuff. Buzzards flying in the air, she barks at them. But occasionally you'll hear her on the back step. Just this real low growl. Her mouth's not even open. You just kind of see her lip moving just a little bit and you hear it. And it's her giving this warning to whatever's out there. And I'm sure there's something out there because she's an amazing, keen animal. Whatever's out there, the wind blowing, whatever it is, she's letting it know. You get a warning from the proverbial bear. There's no warning when the Son returns. He's coming. He's coming. It's a sober thought. And yet it ought to leave us with some joy as well. The joy in the gospel is the ultimate and complete safety found in faith through Jesus Christ, the promised seed. You don't have to worry and be anxious about the return of Christ when you are in Christ, the promised seed. Strangely enough, for those who are in Christ, when he returns, it will be a joyous time. We are awaiting it. But for those that trifle with the gospel, they better be very careful. Because it's not just tempting fate, it's trifling with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to us to give us this time in your word. May we glory in you alone as we come to the table. May we think about your Son Christ, his perfect life, and his glorious death and resurrection. That we would see him for who he is, as the one who fulfilled the promise, especially the promise to Abraham. May we glory in Christ alone. In his name we pray. Amen.